Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Let's begin our worship as we stand and sing our gathering hymn, His Name is Wonderful, printed in your order of worship. You may be seated. Welcome as we gather to worship as Murfreesboro Baptist Church. It's good to see everyone this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad to welcome folks who are joining us by radio or on the internet. Thank you for participating with us today, and pray it'll be a blessing to you. And we invite you to come and worship with us in person here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We'd love to have you anytime. There are several things I want to call to your attention. Remember that our regular Wednesday evening activities are on a break until August, so please keep that in mind. And we have our nursery going again, and we would like to invite folks who would like to volunteer. Please contact Francis Cole if you can volunteer and help out in there. Also remember the scholarship applications. We are in the process of upgrading our church website and our social media presence, and as we mentioned last Sunday, you may have some problems with the website right now, but if there's something you need to find on the website, just contact us and let us know. But there are going to be a number of upgrades. One of those is that we have online giving available again, and there's information in the bulletin about how you can use that. And then there are going to be some other things that will be coming as well. So we are looking forward to that. We're in the process of working on that right now. Also, there's a memorial gift in the bulletin. Please take note of that as well. As we worship God together this morning, our call to worship comes from Psalm 77, and I invite you to join me in that reading. If you'll join in on the bold print as it's printed in your order of worship. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the peoples. With your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. You led your people like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So let's worship God together, and let us pray. Holy and loving God, our Heavenly Father, we come again and gather to worship you partly out of habit, but also out of hunger. Hunger for a deeper meaning to life than simply getting by and paying the bills, making it through another day. We're hungry for commitment to something greater than just ourselves and our families. Deep down, Lord, we hunger for your grace that accepts us, your love that will not leave us, your presence that heals our brokenness and fills up our empty places and touches our lives with gentle, genuine hope. Only you can provide all this, Father, filling the deep places of our hearts. And so be with us now as we worship you, and through all the days of our lives. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 323, How Great Thou Art. Number
3:23. Have the children come for the children's sermon now.
Bible story comes from the book 2 Kings. Do you know where that is in the Bible?
In the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament. And it's about two people named Elijah with a J and Elisha with a SH. And they were friends, and they were both prophets. And Elisha kind of followed Elijah around, and his job was to do what Elijah did. What does a prophet do? Teaches the word of God. Well, Elijah knew that he was going to be leaving soon, so he told Elisha this. But Elisha kept telling him, no, you're not leaving. I'm going to go with you wherever you go. But could he go with him everywhere he went? No. So what was Elisha's job after Elijah left? He was supposed to continue telling people about God. So when one person leaves, whether it's a pastor leaves the church or an older member of the church dies, are we supposed to suddenly forget about Jesus and God? No, we can pick up their job and we can do it for them too, right? Yeah. Every one of us in here, no matter how old or how young we are, can tell people about God, right? So let's thank God for that. Dear God, we thank you for the prophets, and we thank you for having more than one prophet, one who could pick up the mantle after another. We hope that you will give us the confidence to be able to pick up somebody else's mantle and tell other people about you. In your son's name, amen.
Our epistle lesson today is from Galatians 5:1 and then 13 through 26. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The word of the Lord.
Praise his
holy
name.
Seated. As we come to our prayer time this morning, we've been asked to pray for Ava Burke Parrish, who is at home with some serious health issues, and also Randy and Cindy Copeland and Mariana Cotton. Please continue to pray for Geneva and Chris Broadhead, and also Dr. Mike Cogdell, who was with us for our spiritual renewal focus a few weeks ago. Is having some very serious health problems. So please pray for him and his family during this time as well. So let's join together in prayer this morning, and then we'll close our prayer by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Gracious, great, almighty, and awesome God, in Jesus Christ, you have indeed set us free to live in your freedom. You've called us to follow your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the way of love and self-sacrifice, committed to him and to your kingdom and its ways, serving you and serving one another in love. Through your Holy Spirit, you're making us more like him, and you produce the fruit of the Spirit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You're making our character like his character. And so for all this, and for your faithful provision for us through your spiritual and material blessings, we are most grateful, Lord. We pray now that you'd hear our prayers, Father, the prayers of hearts overflowing with gladness, the quiet prayers whispered in gentle faith, the stuttering prayers of those who question or doubt, and the clenched teeth prayers of those who hurt. We offer our petitions and intercessions, Lord, for peace and justice in a world that's at war. Lord, we pray for your church throughout the world and your church here in Murfreesboro, asking that you would work to advance your kingdom in wherever your church is. And Lord, that you would send renewal where that is needed, that you would send power where that is needed, that you would send grace and restoration where that is needed. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters in other lands who are persecuted and oppressed because of their faith, and ask that you would give them a special measure of your grace. Lord, in these days we pray for our country, and for our state, for our county, our town, for our civil leaders at all levels. We know, Lord, that there is much challenge in decisions that have to be made. We pray, Father, that you would help our leaders, that in all things they would always do what is right and what is just and what is pleasing to you, rather than for their own benefit. We pray, Father, for those who travel. We know many are traveling back and forth to different places, vacation, visiting family, all those kinds of things. And we pray for your watch care over them, and thank you for those you've given safe travel to in recent days. Lord, We pray for those who are in physical need or spiritual need, whether it's sickness or whether it's heartache or grief, whether it's mental strain, mental illness, whatever it may be, Lord. We pray for you, for your help and your grace for each one who is suffering in whatever way that they're suffering, praying you would give your comfort, your strength, your healing. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, who are lost without you. We ask that you would open their hearts to receive the gospel and that you will help us to be faithful in bearing a winsome witness so that they might come to know you. And Lord, we pray for those who have strayed away and ask that you would draw them back once again to fellowship with you and fellowship with your people in the church. And so now, Lord, as we worship you together this morning, and as we lift our prayers to you, we pray that you would indeed hear our prayers as we give thanks for what has been and as we hope for what shall be. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, who together with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns as one God forever and ever. So hear us now, Lord, as we gather and lift our praises and petitions to you in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 378. We gather here in grateful praise. 378. Almighty God, source of every good and perfect gift, accept the offerings which we, your people, now present to you with willing and thankful hearts. Grant us the grace to set ourselves apart to you for your service, so that we may glorify you today, throughout the coming week, and on into your heavenly kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Our text this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." And then Elijah said to him, Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And so the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken up from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah and that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we think together about this marvelous story this morning, that you will bless the reading and the hearing and the meditation upon your word, and that you will speak to our hearts, that you will draw us closer to you and to one another as fellow disciples on the way. Bless us now, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There stood Elisha on the banks of the Jordan River, wearing Elijah's mantle, as most translations render it. Some translate it as cloak. Elisha had just crossed the Jordan on dry ground after he rolled up the mantle and struck the water with it. He was doing just as Elijah had done a little while earlier before they had crossed over. You know, when you think about it, the way that the water divided to let them cross over on dry ground kind of reminds you of some things, doesn't it? Like when the Lord parted the Red Sea and Moses led the children through. Or when Joshua had the priests to go down into the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant as they were crossing the Jordan to go into the Promised Land, and the waters parted. And now Elijah had parted the waters and Elisha had parted the waters. And they used Elijah's mantle to do it. Now this wasn't the first time that Elijah's mantle had been on Elisha's shoulders. If you remember back in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had fled into the wilderness because Queen Jezebel had threatened to kill him. And he was depressed and he was discouraged, and he had gone to Horeb, the mountain of God. And while he was there, the Lord had told him to go out and stand and watch there. And he poured out his complaint to God, and the Lord said he was going to pass by, and there was a great earthquake, and then there was a great wind, and then there was a great fire. But the writer tells us that the Lord was not in the wind, and he was not in the earthquake, and he was not in the fire. But then there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And in that gentle whisper, that still small voice, God spoke to Elijah, and he gave him some assignments. And one of those assignments was that he was to go And he was to anoint Elisha to succeed him as the man of God, as the prophet of God. And so he went straight to Abel Meholah and he found Elisha. Now Elisha was a farmer and he was out plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He was driving the 12th yoke of oxen. And Elijah doesn't say a word. He just walks by him, he takes off his mantle and he throws it on Elisha's shoulders. And Elisha knew exactly what it meant. He knew that Elijah was anointing him to be his successor as the Lord's prophet. And so he asked permission to go back and tell his family goodbye. He took that pair of oxen that he was plowing with and he killed them, made a feast. He used his farm implements as fuel for the fire, cooked that feast, and then he followed Elijah and became his servant. Now, just what was that mantle? What was the mantle? Well, from a literal perspective, it was a cloak. It was an outer garment. Sometimes it was like a cape. Sometimes it was like a sleeveless coat. We don't know exactly which his was, but Elijah's mantle was apparently made from woven animal hair. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, when a messenger of King Ahaziah brings a message from the Lord for the king that was given to him by a man that he didn't recognize, the king recognizes him as Elijah by the messenger's description. He says he was wearing a garment of hair. That's the way the New International Version translates it. And he had a leather belt around his waist. But symbolically, this mantle was so much more than just a cloak, because this particular kind of mantle seems to have been the appropriate dress for a prophet of the Lord. And in the New Testament, we see that John the Baptist wore a similar kind of garment woven of camel hair and had a leather belt around his waist. And he was going forth as in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so Elisha's wearing of Elijah's mantle declared that he was indeed the divinely chosen successor of Elijah. Now, Elisha was not the only other prophet at this time, because during this time, there were prophetic guilds. There were prophets or prophets in training, so to speak. A close translation of it would be the sons of the prophets. The New RSV and the NIV translate it, the company of the prophets. They were groups of prophets who lived and worked together. Often, they were following a prophet who was considered the man of God, and there were two different groups that are mentioned in this story, one from Bethel, the other from Jericho. Both had strong ties with Elijah, even though he ministered and operated independently of both. But they respected him, and they admired him, and they wanted to be like him. But ever since Elijah had thrown his mantle around Elisha's shoulder, Elisha had been following him and assisting him and learning from him. In a real sense, Elijah was Elisha's mentor, and Elisha was Elijah's protege. Elijah was investing himself in Elisha so that there would be a man of God in Israel when he was gone. Elisha was preparing himself under Elijah's leadership to assume that role someday when Elijah was gone. This kind of relationship is so important, and sometimes I think we lose sight of just how important it is. I have been blessed with a number of wonderful mentors throughout my life, older ministers and professors who, for some reason, took an interest in me and invested in me and my ministry. Some of them were simple country preachers with limited education, but they gladly shared with me out of their rich wisdom and experience. Others were accomplished and well-educated pastors or professors who had been pastors, who taught me so much. And believe me, I cherish every single one of them. Bruce Christopher, Eugene Gaskins, Robert Gaskins, Dwight Cooper, Mike Cogdell, Donald Keyser, Charles Talbert, Charles Allen. I could probably name a few others too, but those are the ones who really stand out. I remember when I was about to graduate from Campbell, I was trying to express my gratitude to Dr. Keyser because he had been so formative in my years there. And in his typical humility, he told me something like this. He said, when I tried to say something similar to one of my teachers, he told me, I'm just doing for you what someone else did for me. Now you go do the same. And then he looked at me and said, so now you go do the same. And I guess that's one reason that Christian higher education has always been so important to me ever since. It's so crucial for seasoned ministers to invest in younger ministers to help them become all that God calls them to be. But you know, it's not just ministers who benefit from a mentoring relationship. It's a powerful discipleship tool as well. Think what a powerful thing it can be when seasoned saints come alongside younger disciples to encourage them and guide them in their life with Christ. Or for spiritually mature adults to invest themselves in our children and youth to help them come to Christ and to grow and become strong disciples of Jesus. This was the kind of relationship that Elijah had with Elisha. It was a mentoring relationship. This last episode of Elijah's fiery life shows us what that relationship was like. From the beginning, Elisha's commitment had been wholehearted. When Elijah threw his mantle around him, though he gave him permission to say goodbye to his family, Elisha could use the ox for the food and the farm tools for the fire because he wasn't going to need them anymore. Because he was committed to go after Elijah. He would never turn back. That faith and commitment are evident in this story. Elijah kept telling Elisha to stay behind as he went. But Elisha insisted on being with his master up to the end. Do you notice a pattern in the story? Three times, Elijah kept telling Elisha to stay behind as he went, but Elisha insisted on being with his master up to the very end. Each time, Elijah says, stay here. The Lord has sent me as far as Bethel and then to Jericho and then to the Jordan. And each time, Elisha responds, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And the first two times, the company of the prophets asked Elisha, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master away from you today? And Elisha said, yes, but keep silent about it. And then the third time, 50 of those from Jericho simply stand at a distance and watch Elijah part the waters, and he and Elisha cross the Jordan on dry ground. Elisha's faithfulness and loyalty and perseverance shine through here, and even more so in the conversation and events that follow, because as they cross the Jordan, Elijah looks at Elisha and says, tell me, what may I do for you before I'm taken from you? Spoken like a true mentor, wanting to invest himself one last time in his protege. And Elisha answers, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about inheritance. And in the ancient Israelite world, the way that inheritance worked was that the oldest son got twice as much as any of the others. And so if there were two sons, the inheritance would be divided three ways, and the older son would get two shares and the younger son would get one share. So what Elisha is saying is, I want to be your primary heir. I want to be the preeminent heir of your ministry. He wanted to take Elijah's place as the leader of the prophets, the man of God, but he knew that he needed the power of the Spirit that was with Elijah in order to be able to fill that role. And it was not a selfish thing that he was wanting. It was what he had been prepared for, what he had been anointed for, what he had been chosen for, and he wanted to fulfill that out of his love for the Lord and his admiration of Elijah. Elijah told him this is a hard thing, but it would happen if he saw him when he was taken from him. And so he kept walking with him, and they were walking further and further on the other side of the Jordan and talking. And then it happened, the part of the story that we're all most familiar with, the chariot of fire and the horses of fire appear, and they take Elijah up in a whirlwind into heaven. But as he goes up, that mantle, he drops it, and it falls to the ground. And Elisha rips his own clothes, and he picks up the mantle of Elijah. And he starts back, and he gets to the Jordan River. And just like Elijah had done, he rolls it up and he strikes the water with it. And he says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And the waters part. And he crossed on dry ground. And as you read on in verse 15, you see that the prophets from Jericho were still watching. And when they saw this, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." They knew who was the man of God and who was to be the leader now. And so, what does this story from 2,800 years ago say to us today at Murfreesboro Baptist Church and to others who are listening today? What does it tell us? Well, what does it say to us about following Jesus? In today's gospel lesson, Jesus encounters three men who are interested in following him. And the first one says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." He volunteers. And Jesus reminds him and warns him that it'll be a tough journey with no real home in this world. In other words, it'll take real faith, genuine trust in him. Jesus calls the second one to follow him. But the man says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." In other words, it will take absolute commitment, because Jesus' call takes precedence over everything, even sacred family duties. And then the third man also volunteers. But first he wants to go and say goodbye to his family. And Jesus doesn't forbid him to say goodbye. I mean, this is a lot like what Elisha did, isn't it? But what Jesus does tell him is that no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, it will take perseverance to follow Jesus. If we're to take up Jesus' mantle, it means denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him every day. It means turning over every aspect of our lives to him and to his control, and trusting him completely. Now, from another angle, what does this story say to us about taking up the mantle from a passing generation of saints who've been so dedicated to the Lord and to his church? As they pass off the scene, who will fill their shoes? Who will take up their mantle? Some people want to love Jesus, but not his church. And I'm here to say this morning, how in the world is that possible? The church, Paul tells us, is the body of Christ. How can you love Jesus and not love his church? The church is the bride of Christ, the temple of Christ here on earth. If we love Jesus, won't we desire to serve Him as part of His people and to be part of His kingdom work in the world? Look around, my brothers and sisters. Many have already gone to be with the Lord. We're all growing older. If we don't take up the mantle, who will? Who will? Let's pray. And so, Lord, help us to take up the mantle. First, the mantle of Jesus as we follow Him. A mantle that is a cross. Help us to say no to ourselves daily, to take up our cross daily and follow Him. And Lord, help us to take up the mantle of those saints gone before us, to serve You in the fellowship of Your church, doing Your will, carrying out the responsibilities that You give to us in the work of Your kingdom through Your church, the body and bride and temple of Christ. Bless us now in these moments of reflection and commitment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what the Lord is saying to you today as we have worshiped and heard His word to us, but whatever it is, would you be obedient to Him right now? Right where you are, you can say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll do what You want me to do. I'll do what You call me to do. I'll be obedient to You. I'll follow You." Sometimes we need to share those commitments, particularly if it's a matter of putting our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We need to let others know about that. Sometimes the Lord calls us to follow Him by becoming a part of a local congregation and casting our lot with that local congregation. Maybe He's dealing with you about that. Whatever your need is this morning, we invite you to come and share that commitment as we stand and sing number 633, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." thank you for being here to worship together this morning. Let's pray together. And so now, Lord, as we go from this place, we pray that you will help us to go following Jesus, learning from him, trusting him, abiding in him, being made more and more like him as your Spirit develops the fruit of the Spirit, his character in us. Use us, O Lord. Use us as individual disciples and as a congregation. Use us as winsome witnesses. Use us as faithful servants, showing others your love, telling them the good news in word and in deed. And now as you go, my brothers and sisters, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and who through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Amen.